Okay, this was not part of my workshop, but you know, we get along as I get my way. But don't we do that with God? It's like it'll work as long as I get my way. Well, the title of my workshop is The Potter's Hands. And I have a question. Is there anyone here that has ever worked with clay? Briefly? Okay, here's another question. Has the clay ever argued with you? Did it ever talk back? Let me read to you from, it's a version from the, or Bible verse from the Message Bible, Isaiah 45:9, and it's kind of a funny version. I'll touch more on this later, but it says, "But doom to you who fight your maker. You're a pot at odds with the potter. Does clay talk back to the potter? What are you doing? What clumsy fingers? Does the sperm say to the father, who gave you permission to use me to make a baby? Or to the fetus of a mother, why do you have me cooped up in your belly? Thus God, the Holy of Israel, Israel's maker, says, do you question who or what I'm making? Are you telling me what I can and cannot do? I made the earth, and I created man and woman to live in it. I crafted the skies and directed the constellation in their turnings. And now I've got a Cyrus on the move. I'll roll out the red carpet for him. He will build my city. He will bring home my exiles. I didn't hire him to do this. I told him to do this. I, God, the of angel armies. Who's really in control? The potter. There might be a lot of chaos going on, but the potter is the one in control, and he's got a Cyrus. This is from a news article. It's a biblical kind of principle about a little history on Cyrus. While Cyrus is not a Jew and does not worship the God of Israel, he's portrayed in Isaiah to be an instrument of God, an unwitting conduit through which God effects his divine plan for history. Cyrus is therefore the archetype of an unlikely vessel, someone God has chosen for an important historical purpose, despite not looking like or having a religious character of an obvious man of God. Now, I'm going to present to you a teaching about the potter's hands. And I want to talk to you as one lump of clay, individually, but I also want to talk to us as a church, because we are one, but we make up one body. Romans 12:5. Just like Christ loved the church, he gave himself for the church. Not for the church or the bride to stay in the same condition, but he gave the church that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word. He's going to present his glorious church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but he's going to present her as holy without a blemish. So let me ask you, think about yourself, and think about the church. Right now, are we without spot or wrinkle or blemish? regardless of how much we have matured or grown or how we are maturing, are we without spot or wrinkle? See, there's a bigger picture. And it's called souls. And right now, there are a lot of souls out there that are lost. And those souls, those lost souls, are even in the church. Would you agree? You know what the will of God is? That not one be lost. John 6:39. So here's a question for you. Where are you individually right now with God? With that in mind, with the condition of the church, with yourself in the big picture, where are you with God? Be fair in your answer to yourself, but be honest. But don't be too hard on yourself. You know, sometimes we can be our worst enemy. But let me ask you this. How are we doing? Those of us who know Christ Jesus, who have asked Jesus into our heart, who are saved, how are we doing at our job? Do we have wrinkles? Do we have spots? Are we defending truth? These are kind of questions that a lot of time we just like brush off. You know, we get so complacent sometimes and we don't really consider where we are in the big scheme of things like this clay. Imagine right now, just for the sake of this teaching, like I said, we're all at different levels and we will continue to grow, but put yourself right here, this ball of clay, that is you today. If you have wrinkles, if you have spots, this is you. This is me. This is the church. Are you in need of the potter's hands? Yes? Does anyone think they are not in need of the potter's hands? Then you probably are one that really needs the potter's hands, right? We're like the last to know that we're a little off kilter. Because, you know, in Proverbs it says, to a man, all his ways seem right. Are we making an impact on the world? Are we making an impact in our country, in our city? And not just any impact, are we making a good impact? We can impact things in a negative way, too. How do we know truth unless we are washed in the Word? What are we speaking? What are we declaring? What comes out of our mouth about the condition of our country, the condition of our world, the condition of our church, the condition of ourselves, our health, our situations? What is it that we are speaking? Nancy spoke a lot the last few days about sound, and you're either declaring good or bad, and it's going to come back, blessing or cursing. That is a principle that you cannot get away from, that I cannot get away from, because it is a principle of God. That's what he talked about in Deuteronomy. You either bless or you curse. The power of tongue, the power of life or death is in your tongue. hands are getting sticky. You know, here's a question. What kind of news are you declaring? There's a lot of news out there, and I'll get to that a little bit more later, but what kind of news are you declaring? What kind of news is the church declaring? You know, we all know that when the Bible was written, it was not written in English, right? So it had to be translated, and a lot of times in translations, you miss a deeper part of what was really intended. Just like in communication, if you hear things second, third, fourth hand, it's kind of like things get lost in translation, right? But if you want the bigger meaning, you really have to dig down deeper for yourself. Yes, obviously the Lord honors, you know, just reading of the Word and time with Him, but it's almost like a hunger and a thirst. It's like if you want more, it's worth the search, right? In the Hebrew word, there's a word called basora, and it translates to good news. But it's not just any news. It's news that is life-changing. It's news that changes a nation. It's news like the war has ended, or there's a rise and fall of power. Or, basora is good news like the announcement of a king. It's news that is of national importance. It announces an enormous life-changing event. For example, Luke 2:10, when the angel came and said, "I bring good tidings that will cause you great joy for all people." Or in Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." In Romans 10:15, in the Passion Translation, it says, "How welcome is the arrival of those proclaiming the joyful news of peace and of good things to come." And in the Greek, that word arrival, it implies that something has come right on time. When the birth of Jesus was announced, that good news wasn't too early, it wasn't too late. It arrived right on time. There is a word related to that basora, that Hebrew word in Greek. And it is, I'm going to slaughter this word, but euangelion, meaning good news, and it relates to evangelize. Good news, evangelism, saving souls, not one be lost. The true power of good news is this: Christ is coming. It's eternal life. It's spreading the gospel. It's spreading the good news. That is real truth. Church, how are we doing with that life-changing event? I'm talking to myself. How are we doing? This is about where we are, right? If you look at our country, our world, I'm not asking you to judge, but discern what's going on. Here's a news flash. Not everyone welcomes good news. That is Romans 10:16. You can have the best news, but not everybody welcomes it. And we can see that's a condition, too, around the world. Still, we are to spread the good news, and that is a commandment of Jesus, Mark 16:15. Go to all the world, preach openly the wonderful good news to the entire human race. Church, we need the potter's hands individually and as a church, because there are a lot of lost sheep. There are a lot of wounded, herding sheep. Nancy has been speaking and releasing the word about the next 10 years, this next decade, about pay and having a wide mouth with God's wisdom. And, you know, like I said, Jesus said, go preach the word. And Paul's last words, just prior to his death to Timothy, it was a charge to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Because, you know, there's times, and we're in this time now, when sound doctrine will not be received. People want to hear what feels good or itches their ears. And it's interesting in some of the readings I was doing that, you know, to preach means, it's to preach like a herald. And in Paul's day, a ruler had a special herald who made an announcement to the people. There was a special heralder that was making an announcement to the people. And he was commissioned by the ruler to make an announcement in a loud, clear voice so everyone could hear. He was not an ambassador with the privilege to negotiate. He didn't have the option of delivering the message and then negotiating how they hear it or receive it. It was a message. It was a message of truth from the ruler. He was a messenger with a proclamation to be heard and heeded. And here's a very important part that no matter where we are in our walk, not to heed a ruler's message was serious. Not to heed that message of the messenger was even worse. And I sometimes wonder if that's maybe where the expression "don't shoot the messenger" came from. Guess what? Both sinner and saints need to hear that word. There's no substitute for truth. We need to preach the word whether people listen or not. How do you preach the word? You got to know the word. There's no way around it. You know, even in court cases and stuff where lawyers are making their case and stuff, they don't want to hear secondhand information. That is not allowed in. They want first account information. So if people are going to believe it something, if it's going to be trustworthy, you got to know what you're talking about. I have to know what I'm talking about. We have to know how we can defend the gospel. How can we defend Jesus, God? Because we're going to be faced with those challenges. We already are. We have to allow the word to live through us. We have to apply the word. We have to be molded and shaped by the potter's hands. We need transforming power of the word, no matter how mature we think we are. You know, I don't begin to think I even have all the answers, but I know where to find them. And I know who to go to, the Holy Spirit. I promise this workshop's going to get a little better. Okay, so here we go. So Paul asks in Romans, what should our response be? Church, you, me, what should our response be to what's going on in the condition of where we are in the big scheme of things, in the big picture, in God's plans? The Passion Translation says this in verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2. Stop imitating the ideas and opinions of culture around you. Let me read that again. Stop imitating the opinions and ideas of culture around you. Stop doing that, but here's what you should do. Be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through the total reformation of how you think. A more familiar version is, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, molding of the world, you know, behaviors, customs, tradition, that's confirmation. Molding of the potter's hand is transformation. You're going to conform to the world, or you're going to be transformed by the Lord, by the potter. How many want to be spiritually transformed? You know where it starts? You know where it starts? In your mind. But hold that thought, Barb. There is an expression, and I've heard it, I can't say there's a specific author because I think it's been coined by a lot of different people. But you train your mind, and your body will follow. There's a Hebrew understanding and writings and stuff. They deal more with like kind of a whole concept. So when they are talking about the mind, they're also including the heart. Heart and mind. Your heart, mind, your thoughts, how you think. Do you realize, you probably realize this, but let me rephrase it. Isn't it hard to change your mindset? That's why it's called a mindset, because your mind wants to set right where it's at, and it doesn't want to move regardless of what transpires around you. But it's no wonder it's hard, because when we have our mind set on things and our heart set on things and our emotions, it's like how we think, what we think, and it makes it really hard to change our mind, especially when we think we're right. Youch! But let me give you a disclaimer on that. It's human nature. Doesn't make it right, but it is. We are made up like that. Human nature, it wants to latch on to views and opinions, especially when we're passionate about it, or especially when we have a principle standing about something, a topic, or what we've been educated in, what we've learned, what we believe in. Not because it's truth, but we still hold fast to it. It's true to us. It makes sense to us. But it's really hard to change our mind, our behaviors, and things like that when we're so like this lump of clay. Don't mess with my clay. You know, don't even try to reshape my thinking. When we think there's just like one approach to something, we get our mindset on that, you know. There are different ways to get the same results. We have to be pliable. Whatever seeds you plant, that's what you're going to get a crop of, right? What are you planting in your mind and in your heart? What you plant in your mind and your heart is what's going to grow. And the thing about a seed, it's like you plant it and you think nothing of it. You don't see it for a long time, or, you know, whatever the gestation period is. So same with your mind, same with your heart. You feed it something, no big deal. It's not growing. I don't see the fruit of it yet. But guess what? It's still going to grow, good or bad. What you declare, those seeds that you that are in you, you know, when you see things in the news, it's like you hear a little glimpse of this. I think it was Russia. That's a seed. Then you hear again, oh, I'm sure that Russia had something to do with it. Then you see it repeated again. It's like that seed continues to grow. Have you noticed that? News, that's just an example. It can be anything. But it's like there's a planting of it, and then it's declared and repeated, and pretty soon it's like there it goes. Here's an example, too. I saw in the news, or read on the news, there was a reporter that gave this report about, oh, I've just overheard the senators talking in the hall and they're worried about this and that. And he repeated everything that he said he heard these senators saying. Then he had 9,000 retweets. Then a little while later, he says, oh, okay, so I didn't really hear that conversation, but they were probably thinking it. That went out to 900 people. So guess what? There's 90% of that population that got the seed of a lie. So what is it that we are saying and speaking? Are we speaking truth? What are we saying over ourselves? When I was burned, you know, scars were there, pain was there, it was visible right in front of my face. No denying that, right? But then the Lord early on in my healing process gave me a dream, and it was like I was walking by the mirror and I saw just a spot right here, just a remnant of that burn. And that was in no shape or form where I was in that stage. But it was like it put that seed in me. It's like, I wonder if there will be a day when I won't see the scar. It'll just be a little remnant of a reminder. So through that process, it's like when the enemy, you know, would like to speak his lies, I didn't go around and say, oh my God, these scars, they're I'm burned, this and that. It's like, I see you, but you're not going to be around for long. You know, what are you speaking to yourself? What are we embracing in the words that we have spoke over ourselves? Are we so wanting to stay like this piece of clay, and we keep speaking words that don't bring forth life, and we don't let the potter get us out of this round stage? We keep going around and around. We are moving into an era where we have to speak up. We have to let the potter shape us. I know that sometimes we feel like I'm just one, or I'm trying to do my part. What impact do I have? It's like you got your own storm around you, right? Everybody's in the same boat in one form or fashion. Right? But here's the reality. We have to let the potter mold and shape us, because we need to be in a place, in a position to defend the gospel, to defend our faith. Not our strength, not our wisdom. He says, be inwardly transformed by my Holy Spirit. I can't transform myself. If I do, this is what I look like. He transforms us. If we were the church, if the church were doing really well, do you think our nation would look different in our world? Do you think God might have a Cyrus in mind? A very unlikely vessel? Clay? Who's in control? God is in control. We just need to be willing to let the potter's hands work us. Our struggle and our conflicts are not against political parties or regimes. It's not with identities or denominations. It's flesh and blood. I like what the Passion Translation says about Ephesians 6:12. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but is with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are the powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. You know, God uses numbers to speak also. Ephesians 6:12. You know what the number 6 is? Weakness of man. Evils of Satan. Manifestation of sin. You know what number 12 is? Governmental perfection. Our battle is not flesh and blood. So when we look around the church, and we can see that we're not winning, remember this. The only winning side is God's side. The only winning side is the potter's hands. God never intended for one person to go to hell. Have you ever realized that? He never intended one person to go to hell. Sometimes we need to slap ourselves awake and realize the magnitude of the good news of the gospel. And guess what? You know, anything that works against Christ is called anti-Christ. What? You know what it means in the Greek? Anti. Opposite. Against. Are we making choices, or church, in making our choices, we might have to go deeper than just, you know, hearing messages and reading the word. We have to dig into, show ourselves approved, because you know what? It's not just about believing in the Bible. Satan believes in the Bible. We need to be equipped to defend and uphold biblical principles. Not just in word, but in deed. Do and be what you stand for. Right? Do you know that yesterday, was it the March for Life took place, right? Do you know our president stood on his word and his deed? He was the first president since the onset of Roe versus Wade that ever attended a pro-life, that March for Life. There were 8 presidents before him that didn't want to touch that issue. Church, do you want to stand firm on the issues that may be controversial? Stand firm. You know where it talks about if you get slapped in the face or turn your other cheek, let him slap that one? It doesn't say don't stand on what you believe and don't be used as a doormat. That's saying, no, stand firm. You get slapped, fine. What is your response? That's what that's about. You get slapped, what is your response going to be? A soft answer turns away wrath. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the good and the evil. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fool pours forth foolishness. That's Proverbs 15:1. See, in Jesus' day, to slap someone, it was the greatest physical insult you could ever give another person. What is your response going to be? Kindness. Don't respond the same way. Proverbs 25. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like murky springs and a polluted well. Church, when we have been faced with, when we have been slapped in the face, have we been like a living spring water, or have we been like that murky spring and polluted water? Look at the condition of our church. I'm talking to me. It's like I said, I don't have the answers, but it's like I want today to the potter, I want him to have his hands on me because this is what I feel like. Here's the Lord's response. I never hid my face from demeaning insults or from those who spit on me. Isaiah 56. I'd rather get slapped than spit on, but hey. Woe to the one who calls evil good and good evil. Are we in that place? We need to know how to defend the gospel better than we have. Yes, we know, you know, the basic in-depth, however you want to look at it, we know, but it's like we're not being effective. And, you know, it's like a team. You know, in some classes in college you could take and they were pass or fail, right? Or I should say, some in school, you get a grade, right? Eternity is pass and fail. Church, it's pass or fail. See, God has an order. The potter has an order. He's all about freedom, but he is all about order. And when we deviate from his order, his plan, we get chaos. Do we see that today? God has an order for the whole world. God has an order for America. God has an order for family, government, churches, business. And you know what? I looked up a lot of those scriptures, and I'm not going to name the scriptures right now, but you know what the common theme was in all of those things, all of those areas of order? Respect and obey those in authority over you. How? In a manner as if you were serving the Lord. Regardless if you think those who are in authority over you are kind or gentle, difficult, right or wrong. Are we respecting and obeying his order? Put yourself in that as an individual, whether it be your job or your family or your city. What are you declaring? What are you speaking? over your church, over your pastor, over your family, over your nation, over your country, over your president, over your senators, over your congressmen and women. See, they have been put, all of those have been put by God's hand in a place of authority. Are we respecting? Are we obeying? Here's a caution. If you or whoever you partner with is praying against the authority God has put over you, be very careful. That's Christ's plan, right? Those he put in over. If you're going against Christ's plan, that's Antichrist. We don't consider that when we don't like the way things are going, and we think because we're right or on whatever side things are in order or out of order, and we're praying against what God has put in place. Don't, you know, pray. Okay, cross out the word don't. Start over, new sentence. Pray God's will be done. Do you think that God does not know the concerns you have over your spouse, over your kids, over your grandkids, over your pastor, over your church? He knows who's president. He knows all the politicians. And there's two sides. God's side, not God's side. But we need to be informed. You know, the Bible talks about that. Without knowledge, people perish. Without vision, people perish. Without Christ, people perish. Can we defend the gospel? We can't rely on truth that comes from the opinion of the world. The only standard of truth we have is the Bible. You know, people hated Jesus. A good number of people hated Jesus, right? They hated what he spoke of, who he said he was, what he declared. They hated that he said he was the Son of God, and they hated that he was full of power. You know what his response was? Hey, if you don't believe in me, at least believe in the miracles that are being done. You might not agree with a lot of things going on. At least believe in the fruit that comes forth. And you better be careful and mindful of where you're getting your fruit. Meaning, if you're listening to reports, you better make sure what report you're listening to, because just because something's reported doesn't make it true. Only the word makes it truth. It's kind of like the expression, well, it must be true, I saw it on the internet. Do your own research. Stop imitating ideas and opinions of the world. It's really hard not to, isn't it? Because that's where we live, right? Only the washing of the word can remove those spots and wrinkles. Don't judge, but discern. In in John 10:10, it's a familiar verse. That, you know, the enemy, The thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. That's the Passion Translation. But, you know, the thing about the enemy or the thief, he's not going to give you a heads up that he's about to rob you, right? He's going to do it right under your nose. He's not going to let you in on his plan. He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. He's disguised as an angel of light. He's a schemer. And you don't want to be the last to know, right? Happens right under your nose. I have this cat. She's beautiful. She's got a sweet name, Sylvia. But she is all about Sylvia. And everything is all the way she wants it or nothing. I mean, she purrs and growls at the same time. It's like everything is on her terms. The only time she ever gives you any kind of attention is when her dish is empty. Because we, you know, just fill her dish up and it's back out of the way that the dogs don't get it. So she just self-feeding, just like the rest of her. Everything's self-feeding. Well, I noticed it's like she was being like super sweet. And it's like, okay, well, she must be out of food. So sure enough, I go fill her dish. And like the next day, she's like being super sweet. And I thought, well, I saw the dog want to go out side really bad, licking his chops, and I'm like, oh, I bet he got in the cat food, right? So I filled the dish again. Next day, she's like really sweet. And I said, I just filled her dish. And Mitch said, well, I did too. And it's like, So I was standing at the washer, and I thought I saw the shadow, right? And I'm like, it was just starting to get cold in Alaska. It's like, you know what? We deducted there's probably a shrew that, you know, was camping out, came out of the cold. So sure enough, Mitch set a trap and caught the shrew, and all's fine. You know, but about a week later, I'm messing around underneath the, trying to put some more stuff underneath the stairwell where we keep her cat food, and I move something, and here's this like foot mound of her cat food. It's like this little shrew had been robbing, right, you know, busy, right under her nose. She let him have it. He robs and he stores up. How many things is the enemy stealing from you and just storing them out? Right under your nose. You don't even know it until sometimes you move some big obstacles in your life and you see, oh my gosh, look what's been happening. Again, stop imitating the ideas and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Being transformed by your mind, which is the way you think, your heart, and only that inwardness, it's like right here, the potter's hands. We're going to have to speak up, church. We think that it's tough now and we're not doing our job. I'm trying to think who it was in the workshop they were talking about. However it was, it made me think of, you know, we got to start playing defense. You know, we've been playing offense and kind of passive and things come easy. We got to start playing defense too. Are you willing today to say, yes, Lord, I need the potter's hands? Don't say yes if you aren't serious. Because we have a condition of the church as a whole. You know, we're all in the same boat. It's going to be one bride. If you don't want to be worked on in the fullest, don't kid yourself. Don't be lukewarm. It might hurt good. Nancy spoke Friday about, you know, yes, there's the church has done some great things, but it's like Jesus is like, what about the circumcision of the heart? I remember, I must have been just two or three, and my dad was a pastor, and I remember, I don't remember what I did, but I do remember sitting out on the church steps. You know, I got spanked. But my dad sat right there with me till I was done. I don't remember the pain of the spanking, but I remember my father staying there and loving me after. That's the potter's hands. We might have to go through some things that are going to hurt, but and it's we're there for a season until we're strong enough to wipe away our tears and move back in, but he's right there through the whole process. Have you ever been given, or have you ever asked anyone to do something for you, or you've been given a task, someone asked you to do something, and it's like you got an idea in your head, and so you go and you start to do it, and pretty soon they're like, oh, and do it this way. Oh, and don't forget this, and do that. And could you do it this so that works too? Ever happened to you? You're given a task, and then they turn around and tell you how to do it? Do we not do that with God? We pray for things we want changed, and then we grab hold of it again and don't. We don't allow him to wash us with the word. We don't allow him to continue to work our clay. We want to tell him how to do it, when to do it, the what for and all that stuff, but we need to stop quarreling with the maker. Like Isaiah 45:9 says in the NIV, woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but the potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Are we doing that to God? Does your work say the potter has no hands? Do we think the potter's hands are not enough to form and shape us? Romans 9:20 in the Passion Translation, it says, but who do you think you are to second guess God? How could a human being molded out of clay say to the one who molded him, why in the world did you make me this way? What in the world is going on around our country? Why did you make it this way? Why did you do this, God? Why aren't you doing this, God? He's the potter. Stop quarreling with him. Myself. How do we quarrel? By what we say, by what we think, by what opinions we embrace. Romans 12:1, surrender yourself to God. Surrender yourself to the potter's hands. Prepare your heart and mind for action in 1 Peter 1:13. Surrender your heart and mind. That surrender requires that we got to give up arguing with our potter. And today, if you're willing, I want to just give you four steps that an actual potter has to go through when he's forming his clay. And see where you fit in. See where the church fits in. The first step of a potter is called centering. It's balancing the clay. Now you have to imagine like this potter's wheel up here, right? Here's the clay. You got this lump of clay. The first, the clay has to become workable. The whole portion has to stay in balance, or else the potter has to restart. So when you put it on the potter's wheel, it has to be centered. Is there anything in the church that is not centered? Is there anything in your life that is not centered? It has to be balanced. The whole portion. And you know, as the clay begins to spin on the potter's wheel, the potter uses both hands and he applies more pressure, and the clay begins to take shape. Remember, this is you today, and this is me today. And this is the beginning of a new era for you personally, for us corporately. The more pressure, the more it begins to take shape. Through this centering process, you know what the clay does? It resists. You know, in your life, in situations when things like press in, do we have a tendency to like, no, and we resist that working? When the clay has no longer resisted, then it is centered. The process of centering is complete, and guess what it's called? At rest. Is that not true when we give up what the Lord is trying to do in us and we finally say, okay, I get it, surrender? It's like, oh man, that's like peace, rest. Stage two, opening the clay. So here you got the clay on the potter's wheel, pushing, you know, spinning, and then there's going to be an opening. He begins to take his thumbs and press in. Ooh, that hurt. Pride. There it goes. It's like, man, don't brush up with my pride because I'm right. Hurts. The potter uses both hands. He applies pressure. Can you feel the pain of trying to change that mindset? Or even the reality that you had a mindset? You know, we're usually the last to know. Do you notice that this process, it's not to dig the clay out, but to move it? See, he has formed and shaped each one of us, and he doesn't want to discard us, but he wants to transform us and shape us. Not to dig us out, but to move us, creating an opening on the inside. An inward working of the Holy Spirit. Are you making room for him? Now that the clay is open, this is called surrender. These are actual terms in the process. The next stage is called lifting, when the clay is lifted. And if you can imagine, you know, this is, you know, vases that are taller or pottery things that are taller. So when it's on the potter's wheel and it spins, the potter begins to move the clay up. And as he pushes pressure just gently, that's what causes the clay to be lifted. And it's a very fragile stage. Thin walls, but it rises and it grows. Do you ever feel like you can't take anymore? Like it's like you have no more resistance for defense? Like your walls are just getting too thin? You can't find or understand what you're seeing or hearing. This is an amazing concept of this stage right here. When you feel the weakest, when you feel the emptiest, when you feel like you have no protection, this inside process is effective, or when this lifting process is effective, the outer part of the vessel takes care of itself. When we allow the Holy Spirit to do that inward transformation, He takes care of things that, you know, we try to take care of ourselves. An inward transformation of the Holy Spirit, renewing our mind. And the last step, shaping of the clay vessel. I mean, it's like, feels like you've already been shaped, right? This is the stage where the artist, the potter, you can actually begin to see the handiwork. The art of the artist, beauty from ashes. The potter slows the wheel and it spins really slowly, and he adds specific details. He's preparing the bride. It's a very fragile stage, and it can easily collapse under pressure of the potter's hands. It's so sensitive. Don't you feel like sometimes that, you know, you're so sensitive, and it's like the littlest thing, if you know you disappointed the Lord, it can like just break your heart. But He never takes His eyes off of the vessel. Each stroke is so small and detailed. It's like the Holy Spirit whispers. He's not in the storm. He's not in the whirlwind. Sometimes the water in the pot will reflect the potter's face. The potter sees himself as the clay vessel is shaped. Is that not what happens when He forms and shapes us as we begin to take on more and more of His characteristics and being transformed in His likeness and His image? He made us in His image. He created us in His image. When the vessel is all finished, it has several parts called the foot, the base, the body, the neck, the lips, the mouth, much like us, right? So back to the original question. Who's in control of your clay vessel? Are you willing to not argue with the potter? When you know, when it's the big obvious things, that's like a no-brainer. But when you are in a place where you don't get your own way, or things don't go the way that you think they should go, youch. He will see us through every step, no matter how long it takes. He is the potter. We are the clay. And Jeremiah says in verse 18, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my word to you. When I went down to the potter's house, there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in his hands of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, and it pleased the potter to make it. We need a powerful strategy in this hour if we are going to speak forth God's wisdom. Because what we've been doing has not been as effective as God needs it to be. Are you willing to be however it feels, whatever it takes? Are you willing to let the potter's hands be on you through every stage? Is anyone awake? Does anybody want to practice? There's no other, yes, I'm finished. There's no other way. You know, when I was in grad school, it was like I had all these classes. I don't remember how many credits, 24 or something. It's like, oh man. But what I learned was, or began to realize, it's like I got all these classes, but you know what? They're kind of, they all blend together. And it's like the more that I studied and learned and applied myself, the more I realized I could really make a stand for what I knew what I was talking about. It's like when things kind of, when you gain an understanding, when you apply something and you begin to see how it works and you bounce it back and forth and you interact and you begin to see how it works, then you can defend yourself. You know, you don't get like a cheat sheet of, oh, you can only ask me these questions. It's like, that's not life. You got to know, have a reservoir that you can pull from so you know what you're talking about, so you can defend God.